Now, every preacher and every Sunday school teacher in the country today is desperate for some kind of a lash-up with the Super Bowl. And so we don't want to get behind, so we're going to use one. Football players discover, of course, that football is not all about winning Super Bowl rings. Along the way, there's lots of hard work and occasionally injuries, frequently to things like your knees and your ankles and so on. And when you're injured, you have to seek out the services of somebody like David Leinberger, who will fix your knee for you. And that's wonderful, and you can be restored, but David would tell you that's not the end of it. That is when rehabilitation has to begin. Rehab is long, and it's costly, and it's a lot of work, but it's important that you do that in order that you might be restored to usefulness to the team. Now, most of us don't play football, but some of us are husbands, and husbands know about the importance of rehabilitation too, particularly when, let's say, we forget our wife's birthday. And about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, sitting in the office, you say, oh man, no wonder she was so quiet at breakfast. I forgot to wish her happy birthday. And so you're on the phone, you call and you say, honey, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I love you and happy birthday. And she says, that's all right. And you know that you have been forgiven and you know that you're being restored, but friend, there's need for rehabilitation. And fortunately for husbands, there are instruments of rehabilitation. And they come in little velvet boxes. Now, the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. We have seen, as we've studied Joshua, that even in the wake of victory, like Joshua had, certainly at Jericho, it's possible to begin to rely on yourself, to forget to consult with God, and you'll run into a defeat like Ai. And we've looked at the Ai experience and seen what that's all about. When you fall into sin, it's because you've said no to God. When you say no to God, you move Him out of the center of your life and put something else in the center. And in that process, you become useless in the kingdom. After confession, and we saw what that worked like in the second battle of Ai, which of course was a victory, after confession and sin is judged, there is restoration. But in the spiritual realm, there must also be rehabilitation. The word itself, rehabilitate, rehabilitare in the Latin, means to become useful, to become able, to be empowered, to be effective and useful again. So today we're going to look at a passage in Joshua at the end of the 8th chapter of Joshua, which involves spiritual rehabilitation. Now you're going to see very quickly that what spiritual rehabilitation is all about is simply affirming truth that I already know. There's no new truth for most who have been involved in the Christian walk, but it's vitally important that we affirm truth that we already know so that we can get back in shape and back in the game. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal on an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool has been used. On it they sacrificed to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. Joshua copied on stones the law of Moses, which he had written. All Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests who were Levites. Half stood on the front of Mount Gerizim, and half in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the aliens who lived among them. Now, in a moment, we're going to see half a dozen things that involve affirming the truth that we know. But first, just by way of background, this is based on a deal that Israel made with God. It's called a covenant, but you can think of it as a deal. It's where the people say one thing, they're going to do that, and God says something. And this particular deal is expressed in Deuteronomy 26. If you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy 26, beginning with verse 16, and then we'll go on into chapter 27. Deuteronomy 20, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 26, 16. The Lord your God, this is Moses speaking, commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. And here's Israel's part, verse 17. You have declared this day that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in his ways, that you will keep his decrees, commands, and laws, and that you will obey him. Now, notice what they agreed to do. Let's change the emphasis just a little so we'll get this clear. You have declared this day, this is a public declaration, that the Lord is your God, not some other gods, but the Lord himself. There are lots of gods, but just the Lord is your God, that you will walk in his ways, not the ways of other lords, no competing loyalties. You will keep his decrees, not other decrees, his commands, not other commands, his laws, not other laws, and you will obey him and not something or someone else. That's your part of the deal. That's what you've agreed to. And here's the God's part, verse 18. And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised, and that you are to keep all his commands. He's declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God as he promised. Now Moses goes on to tell them what they're to do in order to remember what it is that they've declared. And verse 27 talks about that. He says, remember now, all of this is before they've crossed the Jordan, but he's looking into the future and telling them what they need to do. Verse 4 of chapter 27, when you've crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal. Now see, Joshua's following this to the letter. As I command you, build an altar to the Lord. Don't use any iron tool on them. Build the altar of the Lord with field stones and offer burnt offerings and sacrifice fellowship. This is just almost verbatim what we've just read because Joshua is following this exactly. Verse 9, then Moses and the priests who are Levites said to Israel, be quiet, listen up. Israel, you have now become the people of the Lord your God. You don't belong to yourself anymore. By solemn declaration and oath and covenant, you have said, we belong to God. He is our God. We are his people. See, that's what you and I do when we accept Christ as Savior and Lord. We say, we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We've been bought with the price, the blood of the Lamb. God created us through Christ. We belong to him in the first place, and he has bought us back on the cross. Be silent and listen. You have become the people of the Lord your God. And then on that same day, verse 11, Moses commanded, when you have crossed the Jordan, and here we're coming to this very event, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. And he's going to divide the 12 tribes into two tribes. One is going to, two groups, six each. Six are going to stand on Mount Gerizim, right over here. And six tribes are going to stand on the other side, Mount Ebal. Verse 13, and these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses while those on the other side on Gerizim are pronouncing blessings. Now, they are reminding themselves that there are consequences to the choices that we make either for or against God, even after we're God's people. We can choose the way of blessing in life. We can choose the way of cursing in death. And listen to just a couple of these. There are 12 curses. I won't browbeat you by reading all 12 curses. They're too depressing, but I'll just give you a flavor of a couple of them. The Levites shall recite to all the people of Israel in a loud voice. Now picture this. On Mount Ebal, there's a sort of an amphitheater effect created, and six of the tribes are over there, and these are what is being read. Verse 15. Cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of the craftsman's hands, and sets it up in secret. That's the curse. Now, all of the people shall say, Amen. Amen. Now, we know what Amen means. Amen is not just the way to finish the prayer and, you know, get on with lunch. Amen means, yes, I agree with that. That's right. I go along with it. But what's happening here is the people are affirming, confirming that that's the deal they have with God. Let me see. If I set up an image or cast an idol or something detestable to the Lord, then God is right to curse me. I call down the curse of the Lord on my own head because I know God has told me ahead of time that that's the way it is. Cursed is the man who dishonors his father or mother. Cursed is the man who moves his neighbor's boundary stone. Cursed is the one who leads the blind astray. These 12 curses, it goes on and on. And in every case, the people are called on to say, Amen. Yep, that's right. That's what we agreed to. You see what they're doing? They are affirming the truth that they know. And this is part of the process of spiritual rehabilitation that takes place after first the defeat at Ai and then the victory at Ai. If they're going to be fully restored to be useful to God, they must go through this rehabilitation. Now, you may think that that's Old Testament stuff and that we don't really need to pay a lot of attention to it. Oh, I didn't know whether I was going to do this, but we're going to just have to do it. Go to the 5th chapter of Matthew. Let's translate this into terms that we ourselves have already agreed to. Matthew 5:21. Just pick these at random. There are many of them. Jesus speaking, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Would we say amen to that? Amen, amen. We would say amen. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. I'm a lot more enthusiastic about amening the murderer than I am about what's happening in my own heart. But Jesus says the curse falls equally. Let me see here. You ladies don't listen to this. This is for men only. Chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Amen. Amen. We agree with that. That's right. We agree with that. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It gets real quiet. See, we're calling down the curse of God on us for these things that Jesus is pointing out. How about this one? You've heard it said, verse 38, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Yeah, amen, amen. But I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Amen. And if someone wants to sue you to take your tunic, let him have the cloak as well. I'm getting a lawyer. What are you talking about? Give him a cloak. Amen. I agree with that. Jesus, you have pronounced it. I have a covenant with you. You have heard it said, verse 43, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Amen. I go along with that. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Amen to that. See, we've got a long way to go with spiritual rehabilitation. You know, the Presbyterian system is a very good system. Do you know that when we sin, brothers and sisters in Christ, when we sin, under our view of what the Scripture requires, we're supposed to submit ourselves to discipline and spiritual rehabilitation. We submit ourselves to the session, the oversight of the session, and there is a course of rehabilitation to make us useful again in the kingdom. We don't do that very much, do we? No, we don't. Nobody today in the church in the United States is doing that to any degree. And that's one of the reasons that many of us are weak and ineffective in the kingdom, because we've not been spiritually rehabilitated. I'd like to look with you and see if we can affirm the truth of six things pictured by Joshua on Mount Ebal. Joshua 8:30. Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord. We're going to try to make a sentence out of this, by the way, before we're done, so it'll help us to remember. Let's see if we can. Who do we see building an altar? Who? It's Joshua. All right, who does Joshua represent in the Scripture? We already know this, but let's remember. The word Joshua, his name, means he through whom God saves. Joshua, of course, is a picture of Jesus. Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. Who is doing the building? It is Jesus and Jesus alone. 1 Corinthians 3:11. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Friends, our effectiveness, our usefulness, our rehabilitation, our restoration into usefulness to God in the building of the kingdom always begins on the foundation of Jesus Christ. There is no other place to begin. It is Christ alone. So let's make that the first phrase in our sentence. Christ alone. Second truth that I must affirm if I'm to be rehabilitated spiritually. Where is this building going on? Well, if you read here, you'll find that the altar itself was built on Mount Ebal. Now remember, Mount Ebal is the Mount of Cursing. Mount Gerizim over here to the south is the Mount of Blessing. By the way, you can still go there. These are 3,000-foot peaks, little low mountains with a valley in between. And along the sides of both of these mountains, which face each other, there is a natural amphitheater. And people have tried this. They've gone and stood on opposite sides of this little valley and in a conversational tone read the Ten Commandments, and you can hear them on the other side. It's an absolute perfect amphitheater. All right. But why is the altar being built over here on the Mount of Cursing? Why not build it in the middle or over in the Mount of Blessing? Well, because of what Galatians 3:13 says. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." Christ always operates from the place of the curse because he became the curse for us. Have you ever looked at that cry of dereliction? You remember, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And understood that what is happening there is that Christ is in the process literally of becoming a curse in the eyes of God, a stench in God's nostrils. He has taken our place on the cross by becoming a curse. And so naturally, it is in the place of the curse that the altar is built. Now, the third thing we need to see is what is going on with the altar. The first thing is that it is Christ alone to whom we look as we're coming for restoration, rehabilitation, becoming useful again. We come seeing Jesus alone in the place of cursing. And then what it is that this Christ figure is building? Well, he's building an altar. Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord. What is an altar? Well, it's a place of worship, of course, but it's primarily a place of sacrifice. It's always a picture of sacrifice. So just think about what we've got so far. Jesus is in the place of cursing, himself becoming a curse. And in that place of cursing, the one cursed is creating the sacrifice place. Jesus alone in the place of cursing is about to provide the perfect sacrifice. Now look at what happens next. This is just tomorrow. I've had more fun with this week. This is wonderful. Look at how it is that that altar is built. Did you see what it says? It is to be built according to what's written in the book of the law of Moses on uncut stones on which no iron tool has been used. That is in exact obedience to Exodus 20, verse 25. Exodus 20, verse 25. If you make an altar of stones for me, this is God speaking, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. Now, why is that? Why was it that the altar on which the perfect sacrifice is offered has got to be out of undressed stones on which no iron tool has been used? Let's listen to what Warren Wiersbe has to say. In building the altar, Joshua was careful to obey Exodus 20, 25 and not apply any tool to the stones picked up in the field. No human work was to be associated with the sacrifice, lest sinners think their own works can save them. Isn't that good? How did God think that up? I think we ought to just say, well done, God. I'm telling you, that was a good thing. It is not the beauty of man-made religion that gives the sinner forgiveness, but the blood on the altar of sacrifice. We're going to say, if the Lord tarries 100 more times minimum in this class, that God does not forgive you because he loves you. He forgives you because Christ died for you. It is the blood of Christ and the blood of Christ alone that brings salvation. No stone tool is to be used. It is only the uncut symbolic of God acting alone without man's help to provide salvation. See, these are transformational, foundational truths that we need to reaffirm if we're going to be rehabilitated. Let's think what we've got so far. If we're to be rehabilitated, we've got to affirm truths that we already know. The first is that it is Christ alone. Second, Christ acting in the place of cursing. Third, Christ alone providing the perfect sacrifice, and then without man's help. Now we need to look at the sacrifices to complete the picture. What is it that's in the process of being offered? Note the order of this. First of all, they offered burnt offerings, and then they sacrificed fellowship offerings. Those are fellowship and peace offerings. It's the same offering. First of all, the burnt offering. It must come first. The burnt offering was the offering that was placed on the altar and burned by fire, completely consumed. Now, what is that symbolic of? Well, of course, it is symbolic of Christ's sacrifice being the full payment for all of the sins of the world and the full punishment which was due for those sins, completely consumed. It's over. It is done. There's nothing left. When Jesus cried from the cross, "It is finished," he meant that his work was completely done. There's nothing left for us to do to seek and find salvation except to accept the work of Christ on the cross. The burnt offering comes first. That's foundational. Now, on top of that foundation, look what comes. The fellowship and the peace offering. The great yearning of the human heart is to be at peace and to restore the fellowship that was lost in the fall. The fellowship with God and the fellowship with each other. It is the great cry of the human heart. It is on top of that burnt offering, the picture of the substitutionary death of Christ. So, we say, it is based on the atonement alone that we can claim the grace of God. That's the restoration of fellowship. Okay, let's look at these now quickly together. Who's doing the building? Joshua, this picture of Christ. It's Christ alone. Where is he building it? In the place of cursing. What is he building? An altar, which is providing the perfect sacrifice. How is he doing it? Uncut stones without man's help. What is it that's being offered? This sacrifice that restores the perfect relationship between God and man that was lost in Eden. And now, who is this for? Can this be for me? Is it possible that this is for even me? Verse 33, all Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the ark of the covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it. It's for all. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The good news is for all. Ray Steadman used to say that one of his favorite verses in the Bible came out of Isaiah, where those familiar words are recorded. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Ray said, here's what you need to do. You need to stoop down low and go in at the first all. All we like sheep who've gone astray. It just kills us. We're crushed. There's nobody who hasn't gone astray. There's nobody who hasn't said no to God. There's nobody who's not out of the will of God. There's nobody who has not taken God out of the center of his life. There's nobody who's not become ineffective in the kingdom. All we like sheep have gone astray. Bend down, humble yourself before that. He said, go in low at the first all, but stand up tall and come out at the last all. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. Christ has paid it all. Friend, if that's not good news, I haven't heard any this week. That is the best news ever to come to a broken and a bleeding old world. I've got two reactions to this, and this hit me about Wednesday afternoon at 2 o'clock. My first reaction is fear. We don't hear much about the fear of God anymore. These curses are real, friends. We stand before the God who has forgiven us, but he has forgiven us only on the basis of the shed blood of Christ, and we can come to him in no other way. We are to work out our salvation, Scripture says, in fear and in trembling. Kierkegaard wrote a book called Fear and Trembling in Sickness Unto Death. When we stand face to face with the living God, we should be struck with fear at his presence. It's a holy, awesome, loving fear, but fear just the same. And when I defy him, I move myself back into the place of cursing. I'm not going to lose my eternal salvation, but my life will be ineffective and it will become dry and dusty. I will hurt myself and others. My first reaction is fear, but my second reaction is gratitude. My second reaction, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. And so, I have a question for you and for me. If we're going to get back in the game, following failure, following confession and following judgment of the sin, we've got to be spiritually rehabilitated. We've seen what that's like. If we are willing to affirm it, if we're willing to say, amen, amen, yes, that's true. I bind myself by that. I believe that. I agree with that. If we say amen to that, if we're willing to affirm it, are we willing to live it? Let's thank him. Father, today, I confess that as I came to the end of this study, I realized that Israel had affirmed this on Mount Ebal, and that very shortly thereafter, they had backslidden all the way back down the hill. We're constantly being bombarded by the world and the flesh and the devil. Father, give us the grace and the courage to live what we know, to affirm the truth that is ours, to be not only put back together and restored, but also to be rehabilitated, because above all things, we desire to be useful to you, Father. in the building of the wonderful kingdom which is in itself and of itself founded only on the risen Christ, in whose name we thankfully pray. Amen.